you can't imagine how good it is to me personally to hear Lillian singing. She hasn't done much of it over the past few years because it's just made her so nervous. But through prayer, and I think through some convincing yesterday, we reminded her that everyone here at Park of the Palms is totally for her and for us, for anyone that seeks to honor the Lord in song or spoken word, whatever the case may be. So I'm very thankful that Lillian could share in song, and perhaps tomorrow evening or by Friday evening we can enjoy that ministry once again. I've been asked to mention something that concerns myself, and that's why I'm reticent. But nonetheless, while I do not have the ready pen of the speaker who's coming next week, I do make a little bit of an attempt to do some writing, of course, in connection with the magazine, Food for the Flock. And then, a little over 3 years ago, our brother, Dr. Ed Harlow, published this little booklet, Capsule Comments on the Cults. On the cover, the one who does the artwork for them put a twisted cross. And we were reminded in prayer this evening concerning the cults and isms. And what I've tried to do in this book is just give you some capsule information on the major cults, and then there's a chapter devoted to taking up some of the others that have sprung up, but just in a very short way describing these various things like transcendental meditation and the way and so on. I went to school with a fellow who I think is the best authority, the most knowledgeable authority on the cults in North America today, and that's Dr. Walter Martin. And he's written many books on the cults, but as people have told me, they won't wade through a big book. But they like to have something such as this to refer to. And this little booklet takes up such cults and isms as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, Christian Science, Spiritism, Theosophy, Baha'ism, Unitarianism, Unity, and then some of the others that we have mentioned in a lesser way. And then a couple of chapters at the end that, at least in some measure, are edifying. The booklet is largely informative, but we do seek to exalt our Lord and remind ourselves through the information given of the importance of being able to utilize the Word of God and sow the seed in relation to the error and perversion of the truth that is all around us and proliferating in these days. Now, there are copies of these in the book room, and you're urged to at least look at it. It's $1.75 for this little booklet, and I think it's something that you will benefit from, or I wouldn't have suggested to Dr. Harlow that he consider putting it in print. I'll say no more about it other than to invite you to look it over, and perhaps there's someone you know that you might want to send a copy of it to, and that would be a good thing as well. To be informed is certainly to be forearmed as to all that's taking place in these days. Now this evening we'd like to have you turn again, please, to the 23rd Psalm. I'd like to read it, and then we'll be looking at verse 4 of this pearl of the Psalms, this great nightingale song. Probably more has been written on Psalm 23 than any other single chapter in the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Earlier today, I commented to Lillian that there are some dates you just never forget. And today, March 12th, is one of those dates. Long as I have memory of things on planet Earth, I shall never forget March 12th. 25 years ago today, a young man who up to that time was my closest friend was killed instantly in an auto accident. Don Garfield was 32 years of age. He came from Detroit. Don was a gifted fellow. He could open up the Word. He could sing. He was very personable. And he was faithful in every area that I can think of in relation to the things of God. He was a salesman. And God enabled him, even in those days, 25 years ago, to make a very good living in his work. And Don was very generous in giving of his substance as an expression of his worship in relation to the work of the Lord. And I haven't a clue to this day as to why the Lord so suddenly and from our perspective tragically took Don out of this world to be with himself. His widow phoned me, and I had the sad task of traveling to Detroit and taking his funeral service. And I look back upon it perhaps as the saddest day of my life, humanly speaking. We are all subject to physical death. The scripture says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." And depending on your relationship to Jesus Christ, therein depends on whether you have as your destiny hell, and ultimately the lake of fire, or the Father's house, heaven, paradise, the third heaven. And there is a judgment at both ends. For the unsaved, it's the great white throne judgment. If you die in your sins without Christ, you're going to stand before God and be judged as the books are opened according to your works, and then consigned forever to the lake of fire. For God's people, there is a judgment following the rapture. And I refer, of course, to the judgment seat of Christ. When it comes to our sins, they've been taken care of through the blood of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And that's why we can say with the Apostle Paul, there is therefore now no judgment, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But following the rapture, there is a judgment yet future concerning our service, not our sins. It has nothing to do with our salvation. But our service will be evaluated. And I look forward to the coming of the Lord and look forward and anticipate the rapture, something I believe that could take place this evening. But I am sobered as I think of the fact that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged concerning those things done in our bodies, whether they be good or worthless. I trust that in each of our lives there will be an abundance of that which is characterized by gold, silver, and precious stones, and that we will not in any sense suffer loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. A dear friend of mine who was a former teacher of mine lost his wife a few years ago. In fact, I had been in the home just a few months before Dr. Johnson's wife, Mary Johnson, went to be with Christ. And she was only 61 or 62. It's a visit I shall never forget. I went away from that home richly blessed by the testimony of that dear lady who just a few months after that went to be with the Lord. I wrote to Dr. Johnson, and I spoke to him in my letter of Mary's promotion to glory. And he replied with just a brief note some weeks later. And he said concerning Mary's testimony at the time of her death that it was something that ministered a great deal of Christ to his own heart and soul as she passed into eternity, into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And then at the end, he put, "Ross, I prefer the rapture." And that's true of all of us, isn't it? Certainly true of me. I prefer the rapture, the uppertaker to the undertaker. But even in death, he's our undertaker, yes, and he's the one that ministers to us in such a rich and glorious way. Our verse this evening then centers on this subject of death, something we tend, I suppose, to shy away from in certain contexts. Perhaps we don't talk about it with some, at least, as freely as we might, even among God's people, but it's an ever-present reality. And David says here in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Now, if you haven't been with us in our studies on this pearl of the Psalms, in verse 1, we've been looking at possession and plenty. In verse 2, we've looked at rest and refreshment. In verse 3, last evening, we looked at restoration and righteousness, those paths of righteousness in which he leads us for his name's sake. And now this evening, we want to consider companionship and comfort as the major thrust of this text. Of the 6 verses in Psalm 23, verse 4, in one sense at least, is probably the greatest. Now, I'm not in any sense neglecting verse 6, but that's yet future. I'm thinking now of the reality that faces each one of us. And the Lord here, as our great shepherd, is revealed as Jehovah Shammah, meaning the Lord my companion. Don't do it now, but if you go right to the end of Ezekiel, the very last chapter, the very last verse, chapter 48, verse 35, you have the concluding statement that gives to us the meaning of that name which is there, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I believe this is what the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer picked up on when, as a writer, he was so well known for that statement and, of course, the book that is entitled The God Who Is There. Beloved, he is with us. And the spiritual presence of our Savior God is not only in us, but is here with us this evening in that special way that he promises to be with us, that where even two or three, he says, are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So for the lonely, fearful, distressed child of God, Jehovah Shammah is the answer to every need, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's then look at this text, this great text, under these two simple headings, companionship and comfort. The valley spoken of in this verse most certainly refers to the path through this world which the Christian pilgrim must travel And that pathway involves various trials and temptations, including physical death. Usually, we think of a valley as something pleasant. At least I do. But here, the psalmist sees it as a dreadful place, the habitat of lions, wolves, hyenas, and vultures. He sees it as a chasm among the hills, a deep, abrupt, faintly lighted ravine with steep sides and narrow floor. You might be interested to know that the old Revised Version, the English Revised Version, renders this in the margin, the valley of deep darkness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. I've had one trip to Israel, and I thank God for that experience. Dear man in Detroit, Plymouth, Michigan, who is now our daughter's father-in-law, back in 1973, expressed a desire to go to Israel, and he has a lovely wife, but she doesn't like to travel. Never has, I guess never will. And she didn't want to go to Israel, and my friend didn't want to go on his own. So this one day, I knew he was thinking about it, and he had more or less tantalized me a little bit, feeling me out about how I felt about Israel. So this one day he said, "Ross, would you like to go? Let's make plans to go with Roy Gustafson of the Billy Graham team." I didn't need a second invitation. I think I prayed about it, or prayed over it about 8 seconds, and my mind was made up. And I thank God for that experience, because it opened the book in a fresh way. And not only did we get to Israel, but we were able to visit Italy, particularly Rome, and then also Greece, Athens, and New Testament Corinth. When we were in Israel, this one day we went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I had often sung about the Jericho Road, and here I was on it. And as we got down toward Jericho, we stopped at a place which is the traditional area or site of the brook Cherith, where Elijah was sustained, you remember, by the Lord through the ravens that came and fed him. The Berlin airlift is nothing new back in the 1940s. Or late 40s or early 50s, whenever it was. We have an airlift right there in 1 Kings, chapter 17, and God provided his servants by that means. And they brought him fresh meat every day. Often wondered just what it looked like and what it was. But Elijah was sustained. And here we were, right in that very area, somewhere in that area, and this nice water running by as it was channeled in a man-made channel. But then we were taken to a spot where we could look down into a deep, deep chasm. And I tell you, it was a forbidding place. And in the distance, you could see just a section of the old Roman road. But here were these steep sides, rocky, craggy sides, and a very narrow valley, and a very dark, forbidding place. And in those days, of course, when David wrote this psalm, among other things, lions roamed the land. And I tell you, I wouldn't have wanted to have met a lion down in that area. And this is the picture that I have in my mind concerning the valley of the shadow of death. In a sense, it's one of those paths of verse 3 along which our faithful shepherd and companion leads us for our training and blessing. And this valley of the shadow takes on many forms, such as sorrow, pain, loneliness, misunderstanding and disappointment, and ultimately, death. Now, as for death, it is a possibility, yea, a probability for us, but not a certainty. And this is revealed in the little word, though. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then the New Testament confirms this. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have truth concerning the coming of the Lord and the order of that coming, the dead in Christ rising first, then we which are alive and remain on the earth, caught up together in the clouds to meet them in the air, right in the presence of our Lord to be taken to the Father's house. Then you get over to 1 Corinthians 15, and that's the passage that emphasizes that we shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep. I went into a chapel building some years ago, and lo and behold, that text from 1 Corinthians 15 was on the nursery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. Not a bad text, but out of context for sure. And that passage reminds me of that blessed hope and of this text also in Psalm 23, verse 4, that there is that possibility that we will be among those who will never experience physical death. Because there are those believers that will never know physical death. And we have a picture of that in Enoch, way over in Genesis chapter 5, and of course Elijah himself, whom we mentioned just a moment ago. Now in the Hebrew language, the word for shadow may be translated shade. And I've often been reminded of this, even in my own life in so many, many situations. When I was a boy, I just loved the railroad and trains. And the boy hasn't been taken out of me yet. I love to look at planes and ships and so on, but trains also, really they were my first love. And I have to admit something. Today I was sitting, reading, studying in 109, just the providence of the Lord, it faces out to the railroad track. And every time I've been at Park of the Palms, except once, I've been right there out by the railroad track. And that just delights me. And I heard a rumble. Then I heard a whistle. And I went flying out. And I, right up in the bank, and I waved to the engineer. I think he was happy to have somebody to wave to him. But there have been those times when I have stood by a track waiting for a fast train to come through, and I could see it coming down the track, and it went right by, and I was enveloped in its shadow. But no harm, just a shadow. Our chapel building in St. Louis, where we labored for 10 years, and we helped start and establish that work, Hazelwood Bible Chapel. Unfortunately, in St. Louis County, it happened to be fairly close to the airport. And on certain days, the planes came over, the big jets came over, right over our parking lot. And many a time I was out there and they'd be very low, and suddenly you'd be enveloped as you heard the roar coming in that shadow. But no harm, no problem. And that is what we have here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, the shade of death. Physical death for the believer is only a shadow. Christ has gone into death for every child of God. I think of that text in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, and there his humanity is emphasized. Jesus is his human name. Given to him at his birth, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And I believe the Spirit of God in Hebrews has emphasized that for a purpose. The text does not say, but we see the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to give him his full title at all times. But in that text, the Lord is simply spoken of as Jesus for emphasis upon his humanity. perfectly human and humanly perfect, the God-man. We see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He went into death for you and me. He's our forerunner, even into the presence of God. And as our great high priest, he ever lives at God's right hand for you and me. He has gone into death. He knows all about it. And so if death is that which comes to us, it is our comfort, it is our knowledge, it is our assurance that he is with us. His companionship is with us all of life's journey, even right on through the valley of the shadow, yes, even death itself. He fully tasted death for all, winning the victory of Calvary over sin and Satan and hell and death itself. And the real sting of death is gone for the child of God, but a shadow through which the pilgrim saint is ushered into the Father's house. And what assurance to know that our faithful shepherd goes with us, his abiding presence guaranteeing the believer's safe arrival home. Therefore, with him as our companion and friend, the pilgrim saint can confidently say, "I will fear no evil." I remember a dear Scottish man in Cleveland, Ohio. Maybe some of you knew John Dunlop. He came over from Scotland, went into the building trade, and there are many church buildings and other kinds of buildings in Cleveland that Johnson and Dunlop put up. He was a great blessing to me. I used to ride with him when I was preaching in Cleveland just as a young man at Gracemont Chapel. On Friday, he would say, "Okay, Ross, come along with me, and you drive my Oldsmobile." He had a big Oldsmobile, and we went around with the payroll. And I used to love to listen to a lot of the stories and things that he had to tell. And we were sitting in the home of his daughter this one day, and we were talking about the scriptures, and we were talking about death. He was then probably 78, 79 years of age. He lived on into his 80s before the Lord took him home. But he said to me, he said, "Ross, I must admit to you, with respect to my frail humanity, I have a certain apprehension concerning physical death. But," he said, "I have no fear as to what comes after death." And I appreciated so much his honesty. It's a natural thing to have a fear of physical death. After all, the strongest instinct that the Lord has given to you and me is self-preservation. The devil knows that, by the way. And yet, for the believer, for the child of God, we need not fear death, because it's a shadow. That's the figure that's used. And so David says, "Neither will I fear any evil." We talked a little bit about this morning from Psalm 27, verse 1. David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Notice the change in pronouns in this verse. Up to this point, David has been speaking about the shepherd. But as the valley of death's shadow approached, he commenced to speak to the Lord. Instead of saying "he," David says, "Thou art with me." I delight in the story that maybe you have heard. If you have heard it, it bears repeating. If you haven't heard it, it underscores the point beautifully, I think. The story of a little boy who was crossing the United States on a transcontinental train. As little boys often do, he got rather restless and kept getting up for a drink of water. After a while, his mother's nerves were worn to a frazzle, and a woman across the aisle felt sorry for her. So she called the little boy to come over and said, "My, you're a good-looking little boy." He smiled. She said, "That's a lovely sailor suit you have on." And the youngster kind of looked down and said, "Mommy made it. She sewed the metal button on this suit. She put on the stripes. And she put this buckle on the pants." And then as the youngster was telling the woman all that his mother had done, the train went into a tunnel. The car was suddenly blanketed by darkness. The little boy left the woman to whom he was talking and, running to his mother, said, "Mommy, Mommy, you're here and I'm not scared, am I?" It was nice to talk to his mother, or talk about his mother to that lady, as long as things were in the sunshine. But when the darkness came suddenly, he no longer talked about his mother, he talked to her. And that's the picture, that's the situation that we have here in verse 4. And notice also the peace David manifests in this verse. His peace was such that he says he does not run or race through the valley of the shadow of death, but he walks through the valley of death's shadow. Our Lord, our companion, our great shepherd goes with us. Well, now notice the second part here. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I think of the shepherd's rod as his club, really. The rod of the Eastern shepherd was an effective weapon to ward off wolves, serpents, and other enemies of the sheep. I'm told that it was generally made of oak with pieces of iron pounded into its bulbous head. So it was a formidable instrument. It was a symbol of power and authority. And how fitting in relation to the coming chief shepherd, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Three times over in Revelation, I was looking at these scriptures today, in Revelation 2:27, in relation to the message that he gives through the messenger to the church at Thyatira, he speaks of the fact that in the future he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. And the same thing is expressed in Revelation 12:5 and 19:15. And of course, chapter 19 has to do with his second coming to the earth in power and great glory. And in a sense, it may be likened, this club, to the powerful and authoritative word of God that's used in overcoming our enemies. And I think of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the temptation of our Lord in the desert when Satan came to him, and three times over he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. He knew just where to go, and he used the word of God in resisting the devil. And that's a lesson for us. James tells us in chapter 4, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I have no strength to resist the devil. How am I to resist him? What stand am I to take against him? I'm to take that stand, I'm to resist him with the word of God. And we have teaching along this line. I don't have time to go there in Ephesians chapter 6, especially verse 17. It's important then that we learn how to use effectively the word of God. And that's why it's important, if we ever come across these chaps that have twisted the truth of God, that we know how to deal with them in some measure, and what scriptures to give them from the word of God if in a given situation we get in conversation with them. And a little book like this will help you to that end.
Then there's the shepherd's crook, his staff. The staff of the Eastern shepherd is not unlike today's walking cane, used to assist and correct and chasten the sheep. So when a straying sheep needed correction, the staff was effectively employed by the loving shepherd to bring the wayward sheep back into the shepherd's way and will. Often, the staff was used to help sheep over rough and rocky places, and on occasion, the crook of the staff was used to aid the shepherd in carrying a lamb. How tender our shepherd's care, our great shepherd's care, on behalf of his sheep and lamb. Someone has suggested that we put a neat ring around two words here in verse 4. The words though and thou. Put a neat ring right around them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I was thinking this evening, how would I end our consideration of this fourth verse? And I can do no better than go to the New Testament, and Romans chapter 8 at the very end gives us, I think, such wonderful truth in this Mount Everest of Scripture, the 8th chapter of Romans. And at the very end of this chapter, there's a great summary. The chapter opens, no condemnation. And then there's no defeat. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then, praise his name, there's no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted a sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, says Paul, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word, for the knowledge and assurance that we have through it, and for this wonderful note of triumph and victory, that even if death should be our experience physically, it does not separate us from the love of Christ. And Father, we do prefer the rapture, and it's with anticipation and expectation that we look for the coming again of the Lord Jesus, first to the air, for his church, for his waiting people. May this hope, this blessed hope, the happy hope of the church, be that which fills our hearts day by day. May it be that which motivates us in worship and in service, knowing that every man who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Our Father, we just praise thee for thy word, and for the truth that we have looked at this evening, and trust that we may go forth from this place rejoicing. No matter what our situation may be, we know that we're so fragile and frail, subject to physical death, and yet we can confidently go forth in wondering with expectation of someday seeing our Savior face to face and being like Him and with Him forever in the Father's house. Until that glad day breaks upon us as Thy people, help us each one in our various spheres of influence and service to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We ask these things with thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name.